to start a series this week, and it's just called Encountered Living Well in Your Season, Doing Your Seasons Well. Oh, thank you, Jeremiah. This is my grandson, everybody. Woo-hoo! Thank you. Did you get a brand new one for me?
Yeah, I just filled it up.
Oh, thank you. Great. Talking about grandsons, I've got another granddaughter. Yesterday. Now, I got thoroughly rebuked in the first service because I didn't tell anybody. Well, I did, but I just didn't announce it. And I thought, you'll find out. But anyway, so people said, oh, announce it. Oh, okay, there you go. I announced it. It's a little girl, and she was born yesterday afternoon, and she's doing well. And that's, if you remember my little girl, Gabrielle, used to run around. She's now a little older. She's 32. And so she's just had her second child yesterday. That's what that's about. Okay. Which is exciting, isn't it? Yeah, very exciting. With all of us, we have children. You know, we live in a seasonal world. That's what I want to start with. We live in a seasonal world. Naturally speaking, we have winter and summer, autumn, spring. And you know, in Gladstone, really, we don't have four seasons. We really just have hot and cold. That's about it, isn't it? But I do enjoy the in-between bit, which you know, is supposed to be autumn, where, you know, it's not hot, it's not summer, but it's not winter, and it's just nice around that 25. If you locked Gladstone into 25 degrees, I reckon we'd have a million people living here if you locked it in all year round. So we live in a seasonal world, but, you know, the truth is our own lives are seasonal as well, aren't they? We have seasons in our life. We go through seasons, and it's not, and you know, the truth is we're all at different ages and stages in life. And we have different, look, at the moment I'm having a grandparent season. We've averaged one grandchild every year. That's it. No more your way. So, you know, for 5 years we've had a grandchild average, dip one a year. So we're doing well, you know. We've just got to get all, anyway, we won't go there. But so the reality is you're different seasons. Some of you are in maybe a small child season. You know, all your children are growing up and you're in that season of life, and it brings with it its challenges, doesn't it? Yep, all the parents said, yep. You know, maybe, you know, your grandparents, they said a grandparent's season. Maybe you're a student today, you're in a study season, whether it's at school or at university. Maybe you're in a season looking for work in that stage of life. Whatever it is, YPs is happening. Yeah, YPs. You get my, all the 12 and 13-year-olds, you're welcome to now vacate the building. Sorry. Thank you, Nick. You just should have yelled out. All our 12 and 13-year-olds go to a young people's group, which is a discipleship group. So that's happening. So there's different ages and stages of life, and all of them have their own highs and sometimes those moments which are a little bit more difficult. Paul, the Apostle Paul, actually said something about seasons. He's in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. He said, let us not grow weary in doing what? Good. Because in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now, the understanding, if you read that verse, the verse implies something. It implies that its season can bring its own set of challenges with it, and there can be times when we feel the pain or sadness or frustration of the season, and it's not pleasant. But he says, "Don't. That's not the time to throw, chuck it all in, to give up and say, well, I had enough of this. No, it's the time to kind of push in, endure, and the time of not growing weary or tired, literally it means. Don't grow weary, tired. Because who knows, when you keep on doing the right thing long enough, you're going to reap some benefit. There's going to be eventually a harvest of goodness, of something happening. But in the season, it doesn't always seem like that at the moment. And so that's what Paul is talking about. And the good news is we will reap if we continue, if we push through in that season, and it's not time to say, well, I've had enough. Paul actually goes on to say to another church, not just the Galatians, but he wrote to the Philippian church, and he said this in Philippians 4, 12 and 13, I know what it is to be in need, he said, and I know what it means to be in plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I love Paul, what he says here. to be honest, I love this verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Love that verse. And then I don't give enough thought to the verse 12 before it. And we need to look at it in context because it says something very important, because Paul is saying life has seasons. And sometimes those seasons you've got plenty and sometimes you've got a lot less. You know, sometimes there's victories and sometimes it almost seems like failures. There's things going right and there's things that sometimes going wrong. You know, and he talks about that very clearly, doesn't it? And what Paul is saying is, you know, I love Paul's conclusion. Life is seasonal, but I can do all things. Literally, I can do all seasons of life through Jesus who strengthens me. I can do all seasons of life through Jesus who strengthens me. So I want to encourage us today. We're going through different seasons, and sometimes part of your life is like on a season that's going well, and then there's other parts of your life the season isn't going so well. But, you know, don't let the part that's not so well overtake or consume what's going right. You know, don't allow it, don't give it that attention sometimes. That's what's trouble. Our mind goes there. Some of you keep awake at night because you're thinking about the things that are happening in your season that aren't nice at the moment. Hey, you know, let the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, He can bring that. And sometimes it's not as big as you think it is. It's just that our mind makes it bigger than we think it is, the struggle and the difficulty. So we all occupy the same space and we have common challenges, don't we? Common challenges. But I believe as the believers in Jesus Christ, as Christians, that we need to, even though we have common challenges, we should have an uncommon attitude in the midst of our seasons. And what Paul says, deep down in his heart, I believe he was saying, you ought to have a confidence that no matter what season I'm in, I've learned that I can do all seasons through Christ who really can strengthen me. I can do the season. And in the context of this verse, Paul was really speaking about knowing how to have a consistency of life, a consistency of purpose, a steadfastness, a resolute kind of attitude. And even though, you know, Paul's finances, he says, sometimes I'm lacking, you know, I've got plenty, sometimes I've had nothing. My life has ebbed and flowed. You know what? I've continued to push through and I've come through the other side. And so we face challenges at times in the seasons of life. But, trusting, as we sing that song, in our Heavenly Father, more than your personal schedule. Trusting God more than your personal schedule sometimes. More than my personal preferences. I got some preferences. You know, you go into the wake up in the morning and you want to do this and this and this. And yeah, sometimes I do it. I can a little bit about me. And then I find all of a sudden that someone rings up or this. And you know, and you realize that there's some... and you think, oh, I want to... You know, it's not... In the end, it's really not about us. It's about His kingdom and His ways. So I want to take several Sundays to speak to you about the principles of God's word relating to the lives that we live that can transcend every season that you and I might go through. That means that we can live above it. In other words, we can move on through it. You know, the season may be like this, but your life can continue like this as you move on through and know the blessing of God in every season, whether good or bad, you know. I believe that we can transcend it. I want to speak to you about that. And so I thought that we'd take an example of a Bible character to do that, to look at the seasons of his life and to see what principles God would have from his word that would speak to us today about how to live in our seasons, whether good or bad seasons, or good or bad situations. And the character is Joseph. If you know Joseph from Genesis, very first book of the Bible, Joseph... Interesting character, and the honest truth is that his life was all about seasonal change. He went through massive situations. He knew what it was time to have times of plenty, have times of little, have times of success, and then it almost looked like his life was a failure at times. And we see Joseph, he applied God's wisdom, sound decisions, and because of that, he was blessed in every season. He didn't have every season was good, but he found blessing in every season. And I think, how did you do that, Joseph? How did you accomplish that, to live life and see blessing in every season of his life? If you read the whole story, I mean, there's a lot of chapters there about Joseph. And I think that's a, what were the keys? What were the principles that God showed you, Joseph? And so I want to talk about that because, folks, I think the greater prayer is not, God, take me out of this season. I think the greater prayer is, God, help me to learn to stand in your blessing in every season of my life, in this season. And so let's look at two today. We'll just go for two today. We won't, there's about six, but we'll just go for two. Is that cool? And that'll be good. So today, look, just two principles. And to be honest, if we're going to look at Joseph, you just need a bit of the backstory. Is that okay? It says he was 17. Here's the start of the backstory. He was born in modern-day Iraq. Some may think it was another country. Anyway, that probably not the big issue. He was born in that area. He was born the 11th son of 12 sons to Jacob, whose later name became changed to Israel, who became the nation of Israel. So he was born to Jacob. Jacob had two wives, and Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob, born to the favorite wife. Is that okay? He was the favorite son, born to the favorite wife of Jacob, Rachel. So we see that Joseph had it pretty good as the 11th son. And we see this is what happens in Joseph's life. Joseph, at the age of 17, it says in Scripture, he lacks some wisdom. It doesn't say lacks some wisdom, but from what he'd done, now I'm not going to say typical 17-year-old because that would not be nice because we've all been 17. No, I won't. But at 17, he slanders his brothers to his dad, okay? And when you're already the favorite, and all the brothers know that you're the favorite of dad, you don't throw your brothers under the bus. You know, and the truth is, because it probably means that your brothers will not have you on their Christmas card list, okay? And then Joseph has a dream that he'll become the prominent brother of all 12, because there was 12 eventually who were born. And then he goes to his brothers and says, you know what, guys, one day you're going to bow down to me. Yeah, what was Joseph thinking? Not real sensible, but his brothers, now that inflames their hatred for Joseph. And then he has another dream about his parents and they'll bow down to him. And he goes and tells his brothers that as well. And, you know, it's all, and if you know Jewish culture, you do not dishonor your parents. And yet he tells his brothers, and now if his brothers didn't like him, hated him before, they hate him doubly now. And so what we see, what unfolds is that they make a plot to kill him. They conceive a plan to kill him. And we just, when they're about to do away with him, they make a decision through a set of circumstances to throw him in a pit. And then finally they sell him to a slave traders. And so I suppose the 11 brothers who did that to him can't be blamed, of course, for murder. They're just human trafficking. He goes to Egypt with the Ishmaelites, slave traders. He's sold into Potiphar's house. And this is where from this point in Joseph's life, we see the principles outplayed in his life that took him from the place of complete, desperate challenge, destitute situations, to a place of great blessing and generational blessing, actually. He went from an incredible season of where his life was nearly snuffed out to incredible heights of blessing. And so I want to give you the first principle of the seasons of his life, but our life, that I believe that will help us just move on through our seasons. And here's the first thing, and this is not a word you'll find in the Bible, that you'll just find this principle in the Bible everywhere. And it's the principle of initiative, taking initiative, okay? Now, there are good days and bad days that we all have, but Joseph had a really bad day when he was sold into slavery. And he was shoofed off to Egypt. And in that one day, Joseph lost his family, he lost his security, he lost his status, he lost his connections, lost all means of income, lost his freedom. He lost it all. How would you be living as a favored son in a great wealthy family and all of a sudden it's gone like that? That's a bad day, would you agree? But we see his misfortune took a toll on his life. that we can all have bad days. Maybe relationships go bad, maybe health goes bad, challenges of financial struggle, whatever it is, life can go bad. We all face that. Now, the thing is, the temptation can be that we can think because of what others have said or what others have done or the situations that surround me, we can be tempted to now say, well, this is how my life will be. And we can be tempted to allow that to get on top of us and allow it to become so much and say, there's nothing I can do. This is my lot in life. No, not at all. Joseph demonstrates to us that no matter what's lost in life, I never lose the power of initiative, of doing something. And so let me, with that, read Genesis chapter 39, 1-6, and we'll jump off here. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph. I love that. You might be in the midst of a bad season, but you know what? God's with you. I tell you, you got majority. The Lord was with him. And that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. And Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household. He entrusted his care, everything he owned, entrusted to his care. From that time, he put him in charge of his household. All of that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. And the blessing of the Lord was in everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. And Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. How would you be if all you had to be concerned about for the day is what you had for breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Someone mowed your lawn, filled your car with petrol. I mean, everything was done for you. That was part of a situation. Interesting, isn't it? Now, I suppose, let's just think about this. If you turned up at Potiphar's house with all that had happened to you, all that had happened to Joseph, maybe you had every right to feel hard done by. You know, Joseph had been sold into slavery. His family had rejected him. He'd lost everything, as I said. And you know, you could have been forgiven if he had a sob story and how he'd been treated so badly by his brothers and is now a slave because of family betrayal. And he could have been rehearsing those woes and he could have made everyone in the room make sure that the difficulty that he was facing, he was going to make sure everybody knew about it. Have you ever heard a person like that walks into the room and you know about their problem straight away? None of you guys, I'm sure, but... So how do we see Joseph did none of that. He turned up with initiative in his heart. He didn't allow the circumstances to control his thinking. And how do we know that Joseph didn't walk around moping? Well, it comes from the scriptures here. The Bible says it was taken into his house. And you may say, well, what does that mean? Well, if you were a servant or a slave in Jewish culture, in Egyptian culture, you wouldn't have been brought into the house. You would have been brought to the field and you would work there and they'd see how you work there. Now, obviously, Joseph was exemplary in the field. They brought him in the house as a servant. And then when he proved himself as an exemplary servant, finally he got to the position of head servant, head person in the household of Pharaoh, of Potiphar. And finally, of course, Potiphar didn't have to worry about anything because Joseph was such an excellent character and such an initiator of everything and looked after his whole household, his whole family, all his servants in his household. What an incredible situation. And it all started because one man said, I'm not going to let the past dictate to me my present or my future. I'm going to initiate, I'm going to keep my attitude and I'm going to initiate stuff and I'm going to do my very best. I love this. Do you know what initiative, that's a different word, initiation, isn't it? The word initiative means the power to act or to take charge. It also means to resolve a difficulty or to improve a situation. Initiative is resourcefulness, creativity, and ingenuity. Wow, I like that. It means Joseph had an attitude, no matter what my brothers did to me, they cannot take away my initiative, what I can do, my possibilities, the opportunities I can see. And you know what? They may take away my dignity, but they can't take away my drive. My brothers may hurt me yesterday, but they can not take hold of my today. And your problems may have hurt you yesterday, but you don't need to hurt your today. And I think we have to settle it in our hearts that we can't change the past, but we can take responsibility for our future. And if there's one thing that I've always tried to steer away from in life, because I know it just doesn't take me down the right path, and it won't take you either, and it's the attitude of victim, becoming the victim of everything. Now, you may truly be the victim, but to live with that mindset will take you further than you need to go down the wrong path of life. It will literally destroy you, give you no hope for the future, never give you sight about what you can do because you're so consumed about what everybody else has done to me. And you know what? There is a lot of things that people have done things to you, but don't allow it to consume your mind because there's so much for your future. And victim will take us there, playing the victim. Oh, but you don't know what they've done. No, I probably don't. Grow up. Okay. Because I don't want to be 61 and still be a 16-year-old. So one of the first principles that we have to embrace if we're going to be blessed of God in all seasons is to realize to take the initiative of life and say, no one can shape my future like I can. You know, people come and they say, would you pray for me? Definitely, I'll pray for you. And then they go and do the same thing. I think, well, why did you bother? Now, I'm not trying to be heartless here. I'll keep believing, I'll keep praying. But stop doing the thing that you know is going to destroy you. Okay, I think you got it. We must remind ourselves, Jesus was a classic example of this, and he was totally God, but he was totally man. He went through so many things that, humanly speaking, like we did, he was tempted in every way. Do you know Jesus is a great example of a person who never played the victim card? He had every opportunity to. I mean, of all people, I mean, John talks about how draws our attention to the fact he was ridiculed by his literal maternal brothers. They were stepbrothers. But in John chapter 7, they said, you know, he was doing these miracles behind the scenes, and they said, go and show yourself to the world. Are you really who you say you are? We don't believe you. They ridiculed him, his own brothers. Yet those same brothers later believed in him, served him, and James literally died as a martyr. His brother, he had a stepbrother named James. So, you know, wow, Jesus hung in there, and he reaped some fruit from that, but they ridiculed him, his own family. It even says, what else does it say? Matthew says he was mocked by fellow church members. In Matthew chapter 9, he was raising a girl from the dead, and he said, you know, this girl's not dead, she's just asleep. And they laughed at him. Said, oh, you're an idiot. He didn't take it on board. They ridiculed. He was forsaken by his disciples. We know about that. Luke shares how Jesus, he was falsely accused by powerful government officials. You know, when you get ridiculed or accused falsely by people in authority, that can really, that can hurt, can't it? Someone everybody looks up to and you're accused of something you never did. That's what Jesus had to face. Mark describes he was crucified with criminals. They didn't even, you know, give him, you know, his death was not about him, it was about, you know, criminals as well. He was scorned by his friends as a boy, I can imagine. Now, this is, I'm surmising this, but, you know, just imagine Joseph at school. Oh, your mother's the one who was a virgin and fell pregnant with you. Whoa, what are you? You know what I'm saying? In Jewish culture, it was so dishonorable to be pregnant and not married. Oh, imagine, possibly Jesus copped it there. So all of this, he never played, never adopted a victim mentality. Love it. He stayed the course, run the race. He was initiated things as much as possible where he could. He took time and space for people, healing, miracles, done things. He initiated. He never leaned back on his past or what has happened to him. And even as he went to the cross, he never allowed that to overcome him, even though it was incredibly mentally painful for him as he at the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. And yet he says, not my will, but your will be done. So, you know, I understand that we've had terrible things happen, but it will destroy your ability to initiate new life or make new decisions. When I was in grade 7, I went to West Primary School. That's when grade 7 was still at primary school. And I had a dream to be a basketball player. And so I put my name down on the team sheet, and they had two teams, and I thought, I'm going to be in the A grade side. Well, I got the B grade side. But that's okay. I'll be the best of the worst. That's what I thought. I'll be the best of the worst as a basketball player at West Primary School. And then, West School was the biggest primary school in Gladstone. It was even bigger than King Cora. Ha ha, Mitch. So it was really, King Cora didn't exist, mind you, those days. But Central was like only 300. We were like 900. And so Central Sports Day. Who remembers Friday afternoon Sports Day? Yeah, all those over 50. Thanks, Peter. And so Central came over with their A-grade side. They only had one team, A-grade, and we had two teams. And so their A-grade side played our A-grade side and slaughtered our A-grade side. I thought, because the B-grade side had to play them afterwards. And I thought, we're going to have a real trouncing here, you know, and I thought, what can I do? Because did I tell you, best of the worst, they made me captain of the B grade side. So I thought, I trialed really well, and they said, you can be captain, you look a bit enthusiastic. Didn't care, didn't really matter whether I could shoot the ball. I was flat out even holding the ball, but anyway, doesn't matter. So I was the captain, and I thought, how are we going to beat this A-grade side? I didn't look at what just happened when they got flogged, our team got flogged by them. I thought, what can we do? Well, we can't shoot very well, but let's defend. And so every time the game started, and every time Central came down the court, we'd set up this zone defense, and I'd scream out the top of my lungs, hands up! And we defended like our lives depended on it. And you know what? We didn't score too many, but they scored less. We won. And I didn't even know what the terminology or the word initiative meant. I wouldn't have a clue what it meant. I was just going to do. And I became not the best of the worst. I became the best of the best, at least for 1 hour. And I want to tell you, you can't look at what's happened. You've got to look at what can happen. And Jesus Christ is the Heavenly Father that wants to take us there. He wants to continually. Okay. Initiative. If we're going to go through the seasons of life and the challenges of life, we're going to have to see that there's things we can do, even in the bad seasons. It's amazing how God trusts us with little, but, when we're faithful with the little, and faithful in the difficult times, it's amazing how much He says, I can give you later on. It's amazing how if we're faithful here, he'll provide more gifting, more direction, more resources, isn't it? As we're faithful with the little, as we keep on pressing on. And that's basically a little bit of what I want to talk about in this second principle. Because it says in Genesis 4-6, once again, I won't read it, but it just says, I've read it already, Potiphar put Joseph in charge of everything. Do you know, he had nothing to do in his own household. Administratively, Joseph looked after the whole household. And as I said, the only decision was the food he ate. So here's the second thing we need to do in the midst of seasons, we want to know the blessing of God. And that is to be a good steward with what we have. You might think, I've only got this much. Well, just be a good steward with that, what you got. Joseph was an incredible steward. There's no better example of a man with such stewardship. Stewardship is someone who an owner entrusts with the management of their assets. I don't know if you could find a better example, as I said. I think Joseph was it in the Bible. He was trusted with the assets. He knew how to expand it. Did you notice what the scripture said? When Joseph was in charge, Potiphar's whole realm of his household and financially, everything just grew. It just became bigger because, the Lord's blessing was on him. But it was also his attitude and how to be a good steward of what he was given. We look at the text and we see Potiphar owned the house, yet Joseph managed it on his behalf. Joseph was so trustworthy, Potiphar gave him more and more. And in this way, Joseph was an example for us. Because Joseph occupies the same position that the Bible says all of us occupy when it comes to management of wealth and possessions. Who knows that God is the one who owns it all? Did you know that? He owns it all. And like Potiphar, who owns the house, Joseph gets, God's that example. God owns everything. Potiphar owned the house. But Joseph gets to manage Potiphar's house. We all have, and that we have, all that we have, sorry, is God's, and we get to manage God's stuff. Everything he has is his. You might say, just wait a second. Everything I own is God's. I worked hard for that. Who gave you the breath and ability and gifting? And you know, we came into this world, nothing we're going to take nothing out, aren't we? I was at the birth of my three daughters. They weren't born with bling. They didn't have a necklace and, you know, they were naked. I've conducted over 60 funerals. I've never seen a funeral hearse with a trailer on the back with all the gear of the guy who died. Come on. You can't take it with you. So Job actually says this. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, the Lord's taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Come on. So all we do is handle God's possessions for the years of our life that we're here. And God grants us giftings and abilities, and we get finance, or we gain possessions, we have, and we're blessed in that, and we are blessed in this country. But we've got to understand, Psalm 89 makes it, and verse 11 makes it clear. It says, the heavens are yours. And when I think about that verse, I think, well, Lord, the heavens, you can have the heavens, Lord. But then the verse goes on and says, the earth is yours, and then it says, the world and all that is in it is yours. And I'm thinking, everything belongs to you, God? And how much of my stuff do you want? And sometimes I think we forget whose stuff it really is. It's his anyway. And if it's his, wouldn't we be a little bit more careful in how we steward that and what we spend it on? It's not that God doesn't give us freedom. It's not like God, if you go and spend it on, you know, 30, I don't know, buy a box of, I was going to say, I won't say that. If you go and buy a box of summer rolls and eat them all, you know, it's not like God's going to stop you. But, you know, the stomach ache afterwards may be an indication that it was probably not a good way of stewarding your finance. You know what I'm talking about. But sometimes we can forget whose stuff it really is. And I remember when I was 18, my dad gave me the family car to drive around. And I was pretty excited about that. It was a Holden Kingswood. It was made in 1969, but, you know, it was only 12 years old. It was actually made of metal. Unlike the cars of today, which are made of plastic, that's okay. So I had it for 7 years, and in that 7 years, I actually spray-painted it, and I done it up, and I mechanically kept it sound. I replaced water pumps and done all. I spent my money on it, and after 7 years, I got married, and my wife had a better car than me, and I thought, yeah, I'm not going to hang around. Poor old, I had no faithfulness to the car. Wasn't it terrible? Anyway, so I said to Dad, oh, do you mind if I sell the car? And he says, no, you can sell the car. Just make sure I get the profit from it. I said, what? I thought it was my car. You never told me that it was your car. He said, you never asked. Oh, I said, okay. And I was a good boy. And I said, no problems, Dad. I appreciate that. You know, I did spend some money on it. And he says, yeah, that's okay, buddy. I'm just trying to teach you something here. I say, okay. I thought it was mine. Because, you know, I'd used it so much, I got pretty comfortable feeling that it was mine. And sometimes that's exactly what we do with God. We get pretty comfortable thinking it's mine. It's all mine. And you know what? I've discovered that when I think it's all mine, I usually waste it. But when I realize it's all God's, I'm willing to kind of check in with and say, well, how should I use it wisely? And sometimes when God makes requests of us, we're really shocked about our money and finance and possessions. And then God asks for, you know, well, how much do you want, God? He says, just 10%, a tithe. It'd be good to start with. And don't leave it to just the tithe. You know, if you want to go more, like offerings, you know, because I've discovered you can't ever outgive God, because the more I give, the more he pours back in, and the more I give. And you know, it's a wonderful kind of exchange, and it's all God's to start with, and it's all his. So all of my time, all of my energy, all my income belongs to him. And when I bring the tithe, I've discovered it's a systematic and regular test to see if I remember who it really belongs to anyway. And so to steward that, you know, to be wise with that is important. Does God really, you can say, well, does God really care about my money? Doesn't he care about faith, hope, and worship more than, you know, money and all that type of stuff? Well, he does care about faith, hope, and worship, but he also cares about your money. And you say, well, why does he, is God like money hungry? No, he's not money hungry. The reality is, just wait a second, do you care about your money? Of course, if you want to find the bank with the best interest, you go about it. If you walked into the bank and they said, and you said, can you tell me your bank interest rates before I put my, you know, $1,500 into your bank? They say, why, what's that got to do with you? What do you care about money? Well, of course you care. Ultimately, it's not yours, but you want to invest it wisely. Don't you think God, well, God the same way, we get upset with God. Well, God, why are you caring? You want my money, God? No. More importantly, God cares about the handling. This is what it's about, the handling of finance, because it's one of the truest insights into our real spiritual condition. You say, what? Because how I use finance is actually a revealer of my attitude towards God's lordship over my life. You say, what? And if James Stewart's finance is not surrendered to God, then James Stewart's not surrendered to God. And God wants to see if he's not just our Savior, but he's also Lord of all our lives. Is that okay?
Yeah.
50% are saying, yeah. 50 are looking, oh, I'm not sure. See, Joseph understood the principle of stewardship. It wasn't his. He was just managing it, wanting to look after it, do the wise thing. It's the same with us. It's the same. There's only one thing Joseph knew, that all the influence he had in Potiphar's house meant that he'd better be a good steward and be careful of the resources, because it wasn't his, and Joseph didn't want to take for granted the blessings of his position. And you know what? That's what we need to do. So as the team come this morning, and we close and we finish, living through every season, hey? Living through every season. It's going to take initiative. It's going to take you seeing that every season, whether good or bad, has opportunity in it. And you may be struggling, and I do not want to belittle anybody's struggle right now in any way, shape, or form. It can be very real and very trying. But I found that the more I lean into my Heavenly Father, the more, number one, is that he starts to help me focus, become a little bit more realistic about what I'm thinking about and not allow it to overcome me. But number two, that there can come some real direction as I lean into him and say, God, I just give this to you. I can't handle it. I can't take it. I can't do anymore. I'm just going to do the next right thing. I'm just going to do the right thing. I'm just going to continue to pray. I'm just going to continue to believe. I'm just going to continue. I'm going to do some other things as well. I'm going to apply myself here and apply myself there. And I'm going to do but you know, God, ultimately, I'm going to have to trust you. It's taking initiative in our seasons. And secondly, it's stewarding what you have in the little season when you've got little. If God says, you know, I'll trust you with little, and you look out and you can be trustworthy, I'll give you much more. Can you be, whether it's giftings or finance or whatever, possession, whatever it is. Because it's not the love of money, by the way, that destroys, it's the love of money that destroys you. It's not money. It never has been. And so, in our season, it's what we do and how we live our lives. Can we stand today? And we're going to close and finish. Joseph's got some great life lessons and how to live in seasons. But I pray today, my heart would be that you would just see that even though you may think this is the end, it's not the end. Sometimes it's just the beginning for you when you go through the difficult season. And even when if I could just say, that thought came into my head in regards to maybe the Lord. Some of us are believing for children, for instance, and and they've kind of walked away or they've done whatever they want and they're in a muddle, I want to say, please do not give up. I know it's difficult, don't put your trust in the situation or the circumstance. Put your trust in the Heavenly Father that can do over and beyond, and He can change hearts and do things that we can't do, but we've got to continue to be maybe initiating prayer, maybe initiating some reaching out, loving, whatever we can do. So if you're in that situation of children, just break your heart. I don't truly understand, but I want to just be prayerful for you today. Maybe there's other circumstances that just continue to erupt in your life, and you know, strained relationships or pain in your heart. Whatever the situation. But we can, don't stop it from initiating positive things to do that you could see the results. And you, in due season, you'll reap a harvest. You got to trust Him with the promise. If you today, you know, you haven't got much, just be faithful with what you got. It's amazing what God can then do. If today, could we close our eyes? If you're in one of those categories or situations today, and just allow me to pray, would you just raise your hand, not to me, to God today, and just believe for your circumstance, believe for your situation, see what you can do. Please, just be sincere with God. Open your heart. Maybe a struggle that's just beyond you sometimes. Father, I thank You for every person with their hand raised today, and I ask for Your hand upon their lives. Give them wisdom, give them sound decisions, and help them to move on through this. Lord, the heartache they feel, may they know Your peace. Knowing that though they want to control it and they can't, but we put it in Your hands so You can control it. In Jesus' name. And Father, in regards to how we steward our time, help us to be wiser about that, Lord. Steward our time, our finance, our energies. Because ultimately, we're Yours, Lord. And I commit us to You in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, Amen. Amen. Come on, let's worship one more time today.